Well, good morning, everyone. May I join my welcome to that of Ken? It's lovely to see you here this morning, and a special welcome if you're visiting us. It's great to have you with us. As Ken mentioned, we're now near the end of a sermon series in 1 Corinthians that we've been following for the last 6 weeks or so. And today we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You should have a Bible in front of you. Do open up the passage. You'll find it helpful to follow as we think about it. It's page 1150 in our church Bibles. Freedom. Freedom. It's a rallying cry, isn't it, in this age and every age. It's something that's motivated people to great protest, great reform, great revolution over many, many years. Freedom. Everyone believes, don't they, that freedom is a good thing. Freedom, everyone believes, is something to value, something to preserve and protect at almost any cost. No one, after all, wants to live a life without liberty, do they? No one wants to live a life under a regime like North Korea. And of course, the ultimate penalty of prison is to be denied your liberty. I remember visiting Washington, D.C. as a tourist about 15 to 20 years ago now, and seeing the famous Franklin D. Roosevelt monument in that city. And inscribed on the Roosevelt Memorial in Washington are four freedoms that were advocated and pursued by that famous U.S. president. Four freedoms that I hope and expect we would all agree with and value today. Because you see, Roosevelt's four freedoms were freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. Who could disagree with that? And it's certainly true that in the Church of Corinth, 2,000 years ago, freedom was something that was held in high esteem, something that was greatly prized. Freedom certainly seems to have been one of the rallying cries of that young church. But when we stop to think about it, freedom needs to be exercised responsibly, doesn't it? Freedom needs to be used in the right way. Freedom, after all, can easily become an excuse for selfishness. All too often, people use their personal liberty as an opportunity to indulge their sinful nature, as an excuse to simply please themselves. And it does seem that this libertarian attitude, licentious attitude even, was being adopted and even advocated by some in the young church in Corinth. But I hope it's obvious that selfishness is not the Christian way. That's not the Christian way to use the liberty God has given us. And so in our passage this morning, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul gives those Corinthians and us today a guiding principle to help us use our liberty in the right way. Paul gives us a rule of thumb to help Christians use our freedom rightly. And so as we look at our passage today, Paul teaches us, I think, that for the sake of the gospel, Christians are free to surrender our rights. Paul says that for the sake of the gospel, Christians are free to be a servant of all. And for the sake of the gospel, says Paul, Christians are free to exercise self-control. Three types of freedom, three ways we can use our freedom responsibly, which we'll look at this morning. But before we dive in, let me just pray. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, teach us how we can serve you rightly. Help us to understand how we can use our liberty for your glory and the good of others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Rights are all the rage, aren't they? Rights are all the rage, certainly in our culture today. Whether it's on the TV, on the radio, or simply at the supermarket checkout, we've all heard people firmly asserting their rights. We're used to hearing about consumers' rights, aren't we? Workers' rights, animal rights, human rights, civil rights, you name it. The list goes on, doesn't it? And don't get me wrong, many of those rights are good things, aren't they? Rights can protect the weak and vulnerable from exploitation. They can help to ensure that people made in the image of God are treated with the respect they deserve. Rights aren't necessarily wrong. In fact, in the opening verses of our passage today, Paul vigorously defends his own rights as an apostle in the church. It seems that there were some in Corinth who were questioning Paul's apostleship, Paul's authority and status over them. After all, I'm sure they were saying, Paul wasn't one of the first 12 disciples, was he? What right does he have to call himself an apostle? And so in verses 1 and 2 of our reading, right at the outset, Paul provides us with two compelling pieces of evidence in defence of his apostleship. Am I not an apostle, he says? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying that yes, he is a true apostle, someone to be trusted and obeyed, because he has personally met the risen Jesus for himself. On that famous road to Damascus, Paul was commissioned by Christ, wasn't he, to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to the whole non-Jewish world. And the very success of Paul's ministry confirms that this great commission was genuine, that it really happened. Paul is saying that his ability to plant churches in unpromising places like Corinth are a sure sign and seal that the Lord is truly with him, that he's truly ministering with the Lord's authority and power. The very existence of that little church in Corinth are a sure sign that Paul is indeed an authentic apostle. Someone they should listen to then, someone we should listen to now. And as an apostle, Paul has certain rights. Specifically, in verse 3 of our reading, if you look at it, Paul defends his right to eat and to drink. And more specifically, Paul is claiming a legitimate right to material support from those he ministers to. Material support from the church that he leads and instructs. To put it in today's language, we might say that Paul is claiming a legitimate right to a worker's wage, to an employee's salary or a vicar's stipend. And if you follow with me, in the verses that follow in our reading, Paul reels off, doesn't he, 5 reasons why he is entitled to this right. Do follow those reasons with me. Firstly, in verse 5, Paul appeals to precedent, doesn't he? He says that the other apostles are granted this right, so why should he be treated any differently? And then in verse 7, Paul appeals to natural justice, doesn't he? He gives examples of 3 professions who naturally expect a reward from their labours. A soldier, a vineyard owner, and a farmer. And so, as a labourer in the church, surely Paul is entitled to an income as well, he says. And then when we come to verse 9, Paul quotes the law of Moses in his defence, doesn't he? You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. If even animals are entitled the fruit of their labours, why should Paul be denied his? And then lastly, in verses 13 and 14, Paul cites both Jewish custom and then the command of Jesus to defend his rights. Do you not know, he says, that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. In short, Paul is making a rightful claim to material support from those he's ministering to spiritually. So rights are not necessarily wrong. Even Paul had rights. But, and here's the big but in today's passage, there are times when Christians should voluntarily surrender our rights. There are occasions when we should be willing to set aside our rights for a greater cause. And there can never be any greater cause, says Paul, than the spread of the gospel. I do hope you agree with me that there is no greater purpose in this world, no greater privilege in life, than to tell people about the Lord Jesus and to see those people come to saving faith in him. Paul certainly felt that compulsion incredibly strongly, because in verse 12 he says, doesn't he, he would endure anything, rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. And in verse 16 he even says, woe to me if I do not preach the Christian gospel. And so for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the spread of the message of Jesus, Paul willingly surrendered his rights to any income from his ministry. He presented his gospel free of charge, with absolutely no strings attached. You see, by preaching for free, no one could possibly question Paul's motives. No one could say he was preaching the gospel simply to feather his own nest or fill his pockets. On the contrary, Paul preached solely out of obedience to Christ, out of obedience to the Lord who had met him on that road to Damascus. And by preaching for free, for taking absolutely nothing in return, Paul was also underlining the fact that the gospel is a free gift. Many of you will know, I hope, that this year we celebrate 500 years since the start of the Protestant Reformation, that great rediscovery of the gospel of grace, of salvation by faith alone. As Martin Luther discovered back in Wittenberg in Germany, God's forgiveness is freely available to all through faith in Christ alone. Luther rediscovered the wonderful truth that our salvation was paid for in full at the cross. And so Paul's decision not to charge a fee when he preached the gospel all those years ago helped to reinforce that glorious truth. The gospel is a gift received by faith alone. There's no payment we need to make. Now the question for us today, of course, is what rights are we going to surrender and set aside for the sake of the gospel? What rights are we going to lay aside for the sake of the spread of the gospel in Gidea Park and beyond? What rights are we willing to forego to help our friends, neighbours and family hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus and receive it for themselves? For example, are we willing to give generously to gospel ministry, to Christian ministry at home and overseas? Are we willing to give to our church or support mission agencies or Christian charities? Are we willing, in short, to surrender our right to keep all our income in order to ensure the gospel spreads in Gidea Park and beyond? Or are you prepared, perhaps, to surrender some of your free time this autumn to bring a friend or family member along to Christianity Explored? Or perhaps to give up a midweek evening to attend our church prayer meeting? Or to serve in some other way here at church? What rights, I wonder, does God want you to surrender for the sake of the spread of the gospel? What sacrifices are you prepared to make so that just a few more people get to hear about the Lord Jesus and the urgent salvation he offers us all? Now, as I look around here this morning, I think most of you, if not all of you, are human beings here today. A couple at the back I'm not so sure about. But apart from that, assuming we are all human, which animal would you like to be if you weren't a human being? Which animal's characteristic most appeals to you, I wonder? I know if I asked my kids that question, they'd come up with a fantastic list. Perhaps you wish you had the wisdom of an owl, or could fly like an eagle, or maybe had the strength and courage of a lion. But can I commend to you this morning the characteristics of a chameleon? Because as you probably know, a chameleon has the amazing ability to change its colour and integrate beautifully into whatever environment, whatever habitat it finds itself. I'm reliably informed by Wikipedia, if that isn't a contradiction in terms, that there are 11 colours that a chameleon can change into in order to integrate into its surroundings. And it's this quality of a chameleon, I think, that the Apostle Paul is modelling for us in verses 19 to 23 of our passage this morning. He tells us that he's used his freedom to become a servant of all, and to be all things to all people, he says. And once again, Paul's driving motive is the spread of the gospel. Paul tells us, doesn't he, that he's become a servant of all to win more for Christ. He's become all things to all people, says Paul, so that by all means he might save some. Paul has become a chameleon in his context because it helps him gain an audience and build relationship with people who don't yet know Jesus, both Jew and Gentile. Now, I do think we need to take care to understand what Paul is saying to us here, because I do realise that at first glance, this might seem to contradict Jesus' command that Christians should be salt and light. Shouldn't we be distinctive and different to the world around us? Isn't that the way we should commend the gospel? Well, yes, it's certainly true that our beliefs and our behaviour should always be gloriously distinct from the non-Christian world. We should always live and talk and think in a Christ-like way. There's no compromise on that. We should never compromise our morals or abandon our faith. After all, even Paul tells us, doesn't he, in verse 21, that he is always and everywhere under the law of Christ. We're never to compromise on what Jesus says is right and wrong, true and false. But what Paul is commending in this passage today, I think, is cultural integration. Paul is saying, I think, that we should be willing to adopt the culture of those we're trying to reach with the gospel. Not their values as such, but their language, their lifestyle, their interests. Let me give you some examples to try and explain what I mean. Imagine you wanted to share your faith with friends at the golf club. Well, in that case, it makes sense, doesn't it, to join the golf club, to buy the right clothes before you play a round, to take an interest in the sport, to spend some time at the 19th hole after a game, getting to know friends who play and love golf. Integrating with them, adopting some of their lifestyle so you get opportunities to share your faith with them. Or if you want to gain opportunities to talk about Jesus with a colleague at work or a parent at the school gate, it's only sensible and wise and prudent to take an interest in their lives, to perhaps sample their favourite foods, to spend time with them, to show some appreciation even of their musical tastes, to adopt anything that will build a relationship with them and create better opportunities to share your faith with them. And to give one final example, imagine you wanted to reach an immigrant community for the Lord Jesus. If that was your aim, it would be only courteous and sensible to learn some of their language, to show an interest in their culture, in their music, their food, and to do all you could to avoid causing unnecessary offence. That's the type of chameleon-like behaviour, the type of cultural integration that I think Paul is commending in our passage today. Now, I have no doubt that God has laid on your heart, if you're a Christian here this morning, certain people you know, people that he wants you to talk about Jesus to share your faith with. And so, for the sake of the gospel, use your freedom to spend time with those people, to get alongside them, to learn what they tick, what makes them tick, to take an interest in what interests them. Learn a lesson from the chameleon, says Paul. Accommodate yourself to their lifestyle and their culture, and take every opportunity to share your faith with them. Those of you who know me will know that last September I turned 40, and I'm afraid I'm finally coming to the grim realisation that I will never make it as an Olympic athlete, or as a professional footballer, or certainly not as a Wimbledon tennis player. I've just come to terms with the fact that I will never grace the world sporting stage. As well as seriously lacking the relevant speed and skill to be a great sportsman, I couldn't cope with their rigorous training regime either. I doubt any of us could. You see, to earn an Olympic medal or win at Wimbledon requires great self-discipline, doesn't it? You need to be able to cope with strict diets, early morning starts, and practice. As Paul puts it in verse 25 today, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. To get to the final this afternoon, Federer has been putting in hours upon hours of training, year after year in the past. And Federer and other athletes do it to receive a perishable wreath, don't they? A medal, prize, cup or title that they know will pass to someone else next year, or maybe the year after. But as Christians, we run after a greater prize, don't we? The gospel promises us a glorious future, a wonderful prize, an untouchable inheritance in heaven, which neither rust, moths, or thieves can destroy. It's a prize, it's a reward we'll receive if we persevere in faith to the end. It's a gospel promise that we'll receive, says the Bible, if we keep on trusting and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prize, says Paul in verse 27, that we'll receive if we use our freedom to discipline our body and keep it under control. We should avoid being disqualified from the race, says Paul, by not giving our sinful desires free rein, by fighting temptation whenever it rears its head in our lives. So as Christians, let's listen to Paul's warning of disqualification and practice self-discipline with the freedom that we've been given. We're not to use our freedom to indulge our sinful nature. We're not to give greed, lust, jealousy, anger, or any other temptation an inch in our life. We're to use our freedom to follow Christ and to keep faith in him. With God's help, we're to use our freedom for self-control, says Paul, rather than being a slave to sin. Well, as I draw to a close, I hope our passage today has reminded us to use our freedom as Christians for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the spread of the gospel, for the sake of others, not for ourselves. And as Christians, of course, we have a supreme example, don't we, of someone who used his freedom for the sake of the gospel. I'm not talking about Paul anymore, am I? I'm talking about someone who surrendered his heavenly status to come to earth for our salvation. I'm talking about someone who became a servant of all, even to the cross. I'm talking about someone who showed complete self-control and never once yielded to temptation. That someone, of course, is the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the saviour of any and everyone who puts their faith in him, the person who used his freedom in the most glorious, wonderful way this world has or will ever get to see. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you used your freedom not for selfishness, but for our salvation. We thank you so much that you have set aside your rights to come to die and rise again for our forgiveness. Help us to use the freedom you've given us for the sake of the spread of that glorious gospel. Please help us, equip us, strengthen us and guide us by your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.